Well, good afternoon and happy Sabbath. Thank you, Lucinda, for inviting me to come and speak this afternoon on Dressing to Live is the title of my presentation. I also regret not being able to make it to many of the meetings plan on doing so in the near future. And I do appreciate Kathleen Spark's remarks on how we should be living above all our culture and studying to see how we can live according to the culture of heaven. So today I'm going to be addressing our dress with biblical principles that are found in both the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And it's just my prayer that this will help us to move closer to being part of the heavenly family and culture. And so first off, what I did was I broke up my presentation into four major sections, four major parts, using the word LIVE as my acronym. And so first and foremost, L equals love. The foundation of everything that we do and the governing factor, the motivating factor, the driving force in all that we do is our love for God. In response to his love for us. Now, I want to remind us, of course, we know this verse very well, but John 3:16, for God so loved the world, for God so loved you, for God so loved me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In response to this great love that God has for us, we love him back. And the first illustration of what Christ was going to do on the cross for us was illustrated in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:21 talks about how God covered Adam and Eve with coats of skin, representing Christ dying in our place and covering our shame and nakedness. Again, this message is repeated in the last book of the Word of God, Revelation, in chapter 3:17 and 18, where he describes condition of the last day church as being naked and miserable and blind. And he wants to cover us, all of us, of our shame and nakedness with his robe of righteousness. And so in response to his love for us, we respond back with all of our hearts, mind, and souls. We respond to him with our love for him. And in Deuteronomy 6:5, like I said, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's only because we love God that we want to keep his commandments. It's only because we want to follow Christ and imitate his character that we do what he says for us to do. In Ministry of Healing, it says, all who love Jesus and keep the commandments will seek to avoid the very appearance of evil, not because they are constrained thus to do, but because they are copying a pure model and feel averse to everything contrary to the law written in their hearts. Love begets love. And it's not only love to God, but hatred for sin. Now, when we talk about love, it also applies to how we deal with other people, love to man. And since we're addressing the issue of dress, our first question is, how are we showing our love to God in the way we dress? Our second question is, how are we showing our love to man, to others, by the way we dress? And Matthew 5:27-28 says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see, God created man's nature to be stimulated by the sight of female nudity versus woman's nature that is more responsive to tenderness and touch. And so God never intended for man to be stimulated outside of the marriage chamber. And so God created woman with an inherent nature to be modest, to have reserve. If we love our neighbors as ourselves, we will not dress in such a way that will cause others to sin or to tempt others to sin. Satan, on the other hand, had studied the way that God created the nature of man, the nature of woman, and destroyed much of that inherent modesty that God had created in us. An example of this is taken from a newspaper article. Dr. Lukenstein, a physician at Tombs Prison in New York City, quotes, "The so-called crimes of passions are increasing alarmingly and will continue to do so until the principal cause is eliminated." What is this principal cause? This, it seems to me, is the present style of dress, which, to say the least, is immodest. Immodest dress has a direct bearing on crime incitation, no matter how innocent the wearer may be. So here we can see the implications, the consequences of how women dress in causing others to sin and being more easily tempted to yield to their baser passions. I stands for intelligent choices. Of course, the foundation of everything we do should be driven by love, our love for God and our love for man. But we need to be able to make intelligent choices in who is guiding us in what we wear, intelligent in how we spend our time and money, intelligent in the taste and quality that we choose for ourselves, and intelligent in the example and influence that we set by how we dress. So first off, who do we want our guide to be? What is our choice in who we want to help us choose what we dress? 1 Kings 18:21, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Who are you going to choose to help you guide in how we dress? Is it God or is it Baal? Is it God or is it Satan? Now God, especially in the tabernacle service, especially in the sanctuary service, had specified how Aaron, the high priest, should dress, because it was symbolic of Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. It was symbolic of his character. And so as Christ followers today, Ellen White says that we too should be dressed in such a way that is symbolic. In all things, we are to be representatives of him. Our appearance in every respect should be characterized by neatness, modesty, and purity. So my point here is God has certain specifications. Are we going to look and search and study how God would have us to wear, or would we allow other dominating factors to come in? So God has certain specifications, and Satan, on the other hand, has his ways of influencing the world of how to dress. And of course, one of the powerful ways he does this is through fashion, the ever-changing fashion, the styles of dress. And he knows that while women are trying to catch up with the varying styles of dress that change, their moral sensibilities are weakened, and they cannot be aroused to realize their true spiritual condition. Fashion has a powerful way of influencing many people and how to dress. And one example is the invention of miniskirts. Mary Quant. Has anybody heard of Mary Quant? Well, she is the invention of miniskirts in London, England. And in an interview, she was asked, "So, Mary, what kind of person does today's woman want to be?" And she answered, "A sexual creature. She displays her sexuality instead of this coy business of hiding it." And so her idea of inventing this miniskirt was actually to encourage this behavior of being asexual, promoting of sex and being provocative. Here's a quote, and I'm sorry I don't have the reference, but it says, we stand or fall by the deliberate action of the mind to obey or reject it. We have the power of choice. The influence of provocative dress, so if we continually and habitually dress in such a way, it kind of takes over our mind, and it's not fortified with the Holy Spirit, of course. And so we need to be intelligent and understanding, so why is this dress designed this way, and why is this designed this way? Because we don't want to fall into the trap, of course, of following the example of beings like Mary Quant, who want to encourage provocativeness. Now, so that's one influence of fashion. The other influence of fashion, or the other thing that the fashion tries to do, is to blur this distinctness between how a man should dress and how a woman should dress. It causes ambiguity. In Testimonies Volume 1, it says, God designed that there should be a plain distinction between the dress of man and woman, and has considered the matter of sufficient importance, this is important to God, to give explicit directions in regard to it. For the same dress worn by both sexes would cause confusion and great increase of crime. And so here it's clear that as fashion is doing this, is blurring the distinctions and causing ambiguity, causing confusion, it will increase the rate of crime. And we have seen these over the ages. But with this, there is, even amongst Christian women, there's an increasing tendency to dress and appear as near like the opposite sex, and to fashion their dress very much like that of men, but God pronounces it abomination. Now, that's pretty serious, and I'm not here to step on any toes. I'm not here to tell you what to wear, what not to wear. Please take these into prayer and consider it and bring it to the Lord. And so she quotes 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. So just to go over the two things with fashion, is that it promotes provocativeness, it promotes sexuality. And the second thing it does is it blurs the distinction between how a woman should dress and how a man should dress. Now, if you study the Spirit of Prophecy, there are many quotes regarding, in Ellen White's time, the extremes. There was the dress that dragged on the sidewalk, and then there were the extreme short dresses. And so in order to address this issue, she quotes, she says that, both extremes are to be shunned. Why? Because if you're going to wear dresses that are long and dragging on the sidewalk, it clears the filth of the street, so you're picking up all the filth. And it, of course, you're going to gather all the dust and dirt into your dresses, that they won't last long and they'll cause diseases. And so she says that to address this issue, that the dresses should be an inch or two above the sidewalk so that they wouldn't drag, and that they should be modest and kept clean. Now, later on, I'll talk about the other extreme and what she says about that. Just these are just some guidelines. I'm not saying that, we have to dress exactly to the letter, but please bring these to the Lord in prayer. And so whatever the length should be, the important thing is, as women are wearing dress, their legs, their limbs, are also should be covered as thoroughly as men's. And that's the important part, because of course you don't want the extremities to be left exposed to the cold, because that would cause poor circulation. And we'll address that later in a little bit. But that there should be aligned pants underneath the dresses, gathered into a band and fastened about the ankle, or made full and tapering at the bottom. And these should come down long enough to meet her shoe. So these are some specifications that she was inspired to write in regards to dress. Okay, so the other extreme was to wear skirts above to the top of the boot. And people were saying, well, Ellen White, you are contradicting yourself. You're saying that, you know, the short skirt, the short dresses that come up to the knee are extreme. But then at the same time, you're saying that we can wear dresses that come up to the top of the boot. Well, the boot that she was referring to was the ones worn by ladies, and those boots were actually, they would just come up near their ankles. They wouldn't come up all the way like the boots that men were wearing. And so she wasn't actually contradicting herself, and I guess people were taking that to misunderstand her. But when she talks about the length of dresses, anywhere between 1 or 2 inches above the ground and below the knees is where the range is where she's talking about. There was also a class in her day that adopted something called the American costume, and it pretty much was like a suit, and it consisted of a vest, pants, and a dress resembling a coat that reached about halfway from the hip to the knee. She says that this dress I have opposed from what I have been shown me in harmony with the Word of God. My point is, God has certain specifications, and Satan tries, and Satan has his way of trying to dress people. And so, just want us to be careful in who we listen to. Okay, intelligent use of money. So in Isaiah 55, 1 and 2, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" Where are we spending money? What are we spending our money on? Money is a trust from God. As good stewards of God's gifts to us, we are to be intelligent in how we spend our money. And one of the thing that Satan tries to get us to do is to spend our time and money on trying to keep up with fashion. It says in Ministry of Healing, "It is not ours to expend for the gratification of pride or ambition. In the hands of God's children, it is food for the hungry and clothing for the naked. It is a defense to the oppressed, means of health to the sick, a means of preaching the gospel to the poor. You can bring many hearts by using wisely the means that now is spent for show." So where are we spending our money? Are we spending our money to help others, come to know Christ, or are we spending our money on self-gratification and for show? Matthew 25:40, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Let's spend our money and our time on things that we can lay up in heaven as our treasures. If we gathered up all the money that we're spending on expensive clothes and jewelry or whatnot, we can actually feed all those who are hungry in this world. We can actually clothe all the naked. And I thought that was an astounding statement. So it really drives the point that we need to be careful in how we spend our money. Any design to attract attention to ourselves, to excite admiration, is excluded from the modest apparel which God's words enjoins. Intelligent use of time. How are we spending our time? Are we getting up in the morning and neglecting to study the Word of God in prayer, but yet we spend, maybe hours, I don't know, trying to find the right outfit to wear, trying to you know, find something to wear to please other people and to attract attention to ourselves. How are we spending our time? Satan stands in the background devising the fashions which lead to extravagance in the outlay of means, informing the fashions of the day. So this is, you know, when I came across this quote, it just really struck me. So Satan is behind fashion. I mean, it should be obvious, but it just really struck me. I didn't think of it, of that before. But informing the fashions of the day, he has a fixed purpose. He knows that time and money which are devoted to meet the demands of fashion will not be used for higher, holier objects. Precious time is wasted in keeping pace with ever-changing and never-satisfying fashions. No sooner is one style introduced than new styles are devised. And then in order for fashionable persons to remain fashionable, their dress must be remodeled. So, you know, here we are with this vicious cycle of trying to keep up with fashion. It's wasting all of our time. It's wasting all of our resources. And Satan knows this very well. And many Christian women actually fall into this trap. This entirely unnecessary burden is taken up and willingly borne by our sisters. Half of their burdens come from an attempt to follow the fashions. Yet, they eagerly accept the yoke because fashion is the god they worship. They are as truly held in shackles of bondage as is the veriest slave, and yet they talk of independence. They do not know the first principles of independence. They have no mind or taste or judgment of their own. We talk of independence, and yet we are afraid to dress the way God would have us to dress that may not be according to fashion. And so we fall into this trap of, and this bondage of keeping up with fashion because we're afraid of being different. Let us be intelligent in choosing who is guiding us, who is giving us the dictates of how we dress. The third I, intelligent taste and quality. So what are the clothes that we should be choosing or seeking to buy or seeking to wear? Our clothing, while modest and simple, should be of good quality. That makes sense. We don't want to spend our money on extravagance, on expensive clothing, but we do want to make sure that the clothing that we do buy and the clothing that we do spend time and invest in is good quality of becoming colors. Now, what that means is, you know, there's the extremes, of course. I mean, we don't want to try to go against fashion and you know, go the other extreme where we start dressing so differently from the world that we're a gazing stock and we dress to scare the crows. But then on the other hand, we don't want to go, you know, and chasing after fashion and then, you know, wasting all of our time and energy. And so there's a balance there. And we do want to have good taste. We do want to have a good taste and color coordination. And then it needs to be suited for service. It needs to be appropriate to what we are doing and to the activity. It should be durable rather than for display. It should last us a long time. Good quality clothes will last. It should provide warmth and proper protection. We do not discourage taste and neatness in dress. Correct taste and dress is not to be despised or condemned. While needless ruffles, trimmings, and ornaments should be left off, we encourage our sisters to obtain good, durable material. Nothing is gained in trying to save means by purchasing cheap fabric. So she discourages us to, you know, trying to, you know, we're trying to be modest, we're trying to be simple, and yet we go and not take the proper care in finding good quality material. Okay. Are we being intelligent in how we're being an example to others? Are we being intelligent in what influence we're giving other people? You know, when I came across this quote, it just really struck me again because we really don't know the influence and the example that we are setting in all that we do, and especially in how we dress, because it's, you know, the first impression, you know, and people really, you know, can judge us by how we dress. And so here she's basically talking about how, you know, we're going and winning souls, and we, you know, we study with the people, we bring them to Christ, we come to the point where they're wanting to make a decision for Christ. And these people are just so inspired and so convicted, And then they turn and they look at how we dress and see that we are not dressing any differently from them, any differently from the world, and they get so discouraged that they turn away. Many a soul who is convinced of the truth has been led to decide against it by the pride and love of the world displayed by our sisters. When these persons have seen our sisters making so much display in dress, they have said, "This people dress fully as much as we do. They cannot really believe what they profess, and after all, they must be deceived. If they really thought that Christ was soon coming, and the case of every soul was to be decided for eternal life or death, they could not devote time and money to dress according to the existing fashions. How little did those professedly believing sisters know of the sermon their dress was preaching?" Do we know that we are actually preaching a sermon by the way we dress? We are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. All heaven is marking the daily influence which the professed followers of Christ exert upon the world. My sisters, your dress is telling either in favor of Christ and the sacred truth or in favor of the world. Which is it? Remember, we must all answer to God for the influence we exert. Let us decide for the truth, for the good, for having a good influence for Christ in how we dress. V equals vitality. Vitality, I mean health. You know, we should dress in a way that is most healthful to us. Our dress should be clean. Our clothes should be clean. We are the temple of God, and we will not defile it. So let us promote healthful dress. And the other things that we need to consider is to be healthy, we need to be able to respire, inspire, expire without any restrictions, right? And so we should find clothes that help us to do this. We shouldn't wear clothes that restrict us, that are so tight that our lungs can't expand and expel all the waste products from our body. We need to promote good circulation, and so we promote that by having equal distribution of clothing in all of our extremities, not layering up in one area of our body and leaving the other extremities open to the cold air. And so she talks about how clothes should be loose, that when the arms are raised, the clothing will go up with it, lifted. So these are just other things that we could consider. So finally, E. E stands for end times. In 2 Kings 1, 7 and 8, it says, "And he said unto them, What manner of man was he, which came up to meet you and told you these words?" These are the words of King Ahab. "And they answered him, He was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said," ah, that's Elijah the Tishbite. How did Ahab know that it was Elijah? By how the people described what he looked like, right? First, he was a hairy man, and what did he have? He was girded with a girdle of leather about his loin. John the Baptist, Matthew 3, 4. "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." John the Baptist, again, was described as having a raiment of camel's hair and a leather gird about his loins. Do you see the similarities here? Elijah and John the Baptist had distinct messages, did they not? As Seventh-day Adventists living in the last days, we too have a distinctive message. And these prophets were recognized by the way they dressed. We too, the 144,000, or the end time people, should also be recognized by the way we dress. And the next few quotes just talks about, the distinctiveness between God's people and the world. So let's read the third quote together. I'm sorry, it's a little blurry up there, but it says, I saw many traveling in this broad road who had written upon them, dead to the world, the end of all things is at hand. Be also ready. So we have a group of people in what way? The broad way or the narrow way? The broad way. And what are they saying? Dead to the world. They have written upon them, dead to the world. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye also ready. They are preaching the gospel in the broad road. But they look just like all the vain ones around them, except a shade of sadness, which I notice upon their countenance. This is a vision that was given to Ellen White. They look like who? They look like all the people around them, all the vain ones around them in the broad road. Their conversations was just like the gay, thoughtless ones around them. But they would occasionally point to the letters on their garments with great satisfaction, calling for the others to have the same upon theirs. But they were in the broad way, yet they professed to be of that number who were traveling the narrow way. Those around them would say, there is no distinction between us. We are all alike. We dress and talk and act alike. Sisters, this is a serious representation of what will happen in the end. People who think are doing the right thing and, you know, they're preaching the gospel, they're claiming to be dead to the world, and yet they're dressing alike, they're talking alike, they're acting like the people in the world. And they're deceived. And so, is it clear to us that how we dress, how we talk, is important? Do we believe that we have a distinct message? Do we believe that we need to be distinct from the world in how we dress and how we talk and we act? Ellen White was given another vision. And in this vision, the angel was telling her, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The narrow way is rugged. It's hard. It's narrow. That's why it's called narrow. There's two distinct roads, and they go in opposite directions. One leads to eternal life, one leads to eternal death. And like I said, the narrow way is rugged, the broad way smooth. Which direction will you go? Those who travel in the narrow way are talking of the happiness they will have at the end of the journey. Their countenances are often sad, yet often beam with holy joy. They do not dress like the company in the broad road, nor talk like them, nor act like them. A pattern has been given them. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief opened that road for them and traveled it himself. His followers see his footprints and are comforted and cheered. He went through safely, so can they, if they follow in his steps. That is actually the end of my presentation, but I do want to conclude with one more paragraph. It's found in Testimonies Volume 1, and I think this just concludes or summarizes everything about dress. Christians should not take pains to make themselves a gazing stock. Is that true? By dressing differently from the world. So we're not trying to be so different from the world that, you know, we end up dressing like, you know, to scare the crows. Okay. But if, when following out their convictions of duty in respect to dressing modestly and healthfully, they find themselves out of fashion, they should not change their dress in order to be like the world, but they should manifest a noble independence. I like that. Noble independence and moral courage to be right. And if all the world differ from them, even if all the world differ from them, if the world introduced a modest, convenient, and helpful mode of dress, which is in accordance with the Bible, it will not change our relation to God or to the world to adopt such a style of dress. She is balanced. If the world introduced a style of dress that is in accordance with the Word of God, that is modest, that is helpful, healthful, then for us to adopt that style of dress would not be going against God and the Word of God. The bottom line is we want to dress modestly, we want to dress healthfully, no matter what, whether the fashion does it or not. Christians should follow Christ and make their dress conform to God's Word. They should shun extremes. They should humbly pursue a straightforward course, irrespective of applause or of censure, and should cling to the right because of its own merits. I hope this was helpful. I'm not here to tell us what to wear, what not to wear. But I really do hope and pray that we will walk closer to God and that we will walk in the culture of heaven and follow what Christ has said in his word about dress. And that we will do it because we love God and we love man.